Come this morning to one of the most famous Old Testament passages, Isaiah chapter 53. We'll find the text printed for you on pages 6 and 7 of your bulletin. By way of introduction to it, I'll simply say that this passage is the fourth of four of the suffering servant songs in the prophet Isaiah, and probably easily the most recognizable. For many, it is the clearest expression of Old Testament messianic hope, so clearly fulfilled by the person and work of Jesus is this passage that it's impossible to understand it apart from the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And so many of the aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus are impossible to understand without this text. So it's important for us to listen. Many of the aspects of Jesus' life and ministry that are nearest and dearest to us poor, suffering sinners, we find here. It's important for us to listen. So let's give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word. Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52, verse 13, on through 52, verse 12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, I simply would add my yes and amen to Eric's prayer that you would open our eyes, you would open our ears, enable us to see and hear, and in seeing and hearing to obey, that your name might be glorified in us and through us to the ends of the earth and to the praise of your glorious name, in which we pray. Amen. So what is it about this passage that makes it so important for sinners to hear and for saints to rest in? Well, here we see a friend. Here in this passage, we see a friend who is both infinite and near. We see a friend who created all things and yet subjects himself to that very creation. We see a friend who knows us infinitely and intimately. Here in the very same person, we see one who is both powerful and humble, sufficient and broken. Here we see a friend who is rejected and exalted. Isaiah 53 speaks clearly to the hardships and difficulties of life outside the Garden of Eden, the sufferings that we experience in a sin-stained world, but it also points us to where we enter the kingdom of heaven, because it points us to the Messiah. We see in the Messiah the one who enters into our sufferings, but also deals with the root cause of our sufferings, so that all who believe in him, those who believe in Jesus the Christ, are freed from their sins and welcomed into the family of God, no matter their age or their sins or their sufferings. All who find rest in Jesus are welcomed into the family. There is so much beauty in this passage, so much power. This morning I want to highlight the humility of the Messiah, the fact that Jesus the Christ identifies with us and that he carries us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll return to this passage to consider the exaltation of Jesus. If we think of his humiliation this morning, we'll, Lord willing, consider his exaltation next week and how his ministry continues to us, suffering sinners, even in his exalted state. But for this morning, we'll consider primarily the Messiah's humility. And we'll see that he bears at least two things for us. The Messiah bears our sorrows as well as our sins. The Messiah bears our sorrows. The suffering servant, we have to bear in mind, is God himself. We come to understand something of the humility of our Savior when we remember who he is, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And it is he who has left the glories of heaven, the infinite satisfaction of fellowship with Father and Spirit. He left the immediate presence of that satisfaction to live here, taking to himself the form of a servant. He left the glories of heaven not merely to come inspect his creation like a boss who sticks his head out of the office. Hey, what's going on out there? He doesn't come merely to make sinners anxious and worried that he's finally here to get us and schwack us. He doesn't come merely to make us feel bad for how bad we've sinned and messed up again. No, he comes near to identify with us, to bear our sorrows, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The God who made all things enters the creation that he made for the sake of sufferers, to come alongside, to identify with, and to carry. Didn't we read earlier in Isaiah 41 how God carries his lambs close to his chest? That's what the Messiah does. He enters into the suffering of his children. Consider the circumstances of his birth, just to begin. Born to an unwed mother in a cattle stall and placed in a feeding trough. Not a great start, unless you've come to identify with sufferers. Unless you've come to know what poverty is, to feel it, to be weighed down by it. And in our text, we read that this Jesus was not an attractive man. We have images of Jesus in our minds, don't we, that are all wrong. Every single one of them is wrong. But usually the images we have in our minds are of an attractive, handsome, white guy. Give me a break. The text tells us 52:14, look at it. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And down into chapter 53 in verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. Jesus was not an attractive man. No one saw him passing and thought, well, look at that tall drink of water. He was unattractive. That means something to you if you feel unattractive. The God who made all things didn't come as a beautiful person. He was unattractive. He identifies, he understands what it is to be despised and rejected. Verses 3 and 4, we are able to characterize the Messiah's life as one who is a man of sorrows. Do you see it? 53:3, the Messiah is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. People turned away from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's carrying our sorrows, and we think the curse of God is upon him, and we turn away. He was disregarded. He was ignored. He was despised. Jesus the Messiah was a man of sorrows. He knew grief, he knew pain, he knew hardship, he knew poverty, he knew social isolation. He understands. Just a few scenes from Jesus' life and ministry will help us see this more clearly. Jesus' first sermon, or one of his main sermons anyway, one of the first ones recorded for us, Jesus' opening line in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you who are poor. Not what you expect from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but there it is, my friends. Jesus pronouncing his blessing on those who are poor. Jesus understood poverty. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Closest thing ever that Jesus ever got to being a rich man was the tomb that he was buried in. In Luke chapter 7, we read, as far as Jesus identifying with sufferers, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15, Luke tells us soon afterward, after this sermon that he preached, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So you see the scene. You have two large crowds converging outside the gate of the city. One crowd that's following Jesus, they've just heard the sermon, they're following him, they're interested to learn more, but coming out of the city is another crowd, a funeral procession. The man that has died, his father already died. So his mother is a widow, and now her only son has died as well. Given the time and the culture, she was now utterly destitute. What's going to happen? These two crowds are converging. We continue to read, when the Lord saw her, out of all the crowd, Jesus saw her. And the text tells us he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Well, those are just simple words that anybody can say to a grieving woman. Don't weep. It sounds trite and unkind. But then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. He restored this woman by raising her son from the dead. He had compassion on her. He understood her suffering. He met her there. In another scene in John chapter 11, Jesus' dear friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus was good friends with Lazarus' sisters as well, Mary and Martha. And he goes to them, and he meets them both in their grief. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Jesus knows what he's about to do. He knows that he's going to call Lazarus from the grave, and the dude's going to walk out of the grave. Jesus knows that's coming, and he stands with Mary, and he weeps. Could it be that all the suffering of all God's people, all the grief Jesus feels in that moment, all the graves that God's people have stood over as they've mourned the loss of a loved one, could it be Jesus felt it all in that moment, that grief? He bore it, and he wept, knowing what he was going to do, because he had compassion, and he loves his people. He identifies with the sufferers so that he can carry their sorrows. Jesus eventually would enter into the experience of death itself. Not only be present at funerals, not only be moved deeply as others die, but he would die himself. Now, we got to remember who we're talking about here. This is the Son of the living God. The scriptures tell us that he created life. He breathed and creation happened. He's the author of life. And he submits himself to death. Death could not take him. All right, death had no hold on Jesus. We're told that in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter says it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. The grave could not contain him. Why is that? Because he is the life of men. He is life itself. Death couldn't hold, it didn't have a claim on Jesus. So when Jesus died, it was a voluntary, willing giving of himself. The Apostle John captures this for us when he relays to us the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. He doesn't say, "And then Jesus died." He says, "And then Jesus gave up his spirit." See, even to the last, Jesus is in control. Nobody takes anything from Jesus. He gave up his spirit. He willingly laid down his own life. The author of life submitted to death for the sake of his people. Jesus submitted himself to death, bearing our sufferings and our sorrows and our griefs. But his entering into death and bearing that ultimate suffering wasn't merely an example. It wasn't just the highest form of identification with the sufferers. His death was actually an offering for sin. You see, the Messiah bears our sorrows, and he bears our sins. Both these things are true. Now, in the history of the Christian church, we have had tendencies. Different branches of Christianity have tended to emphasize one of these bearings, as it were. Some branches of Christianity have emphasized that Jesus came to bear our sorrows and our sufferings, which is certainly true. He came to bear our sorrows and our sufferings. We see it in the text. We can't ignore that fact. But when we emphasize that to the exclusion of bearing our sins, we tend to develop a gospel that is merely one of liberation, merely freedom from oppression. The gospel most certainly is liberation and freedom from oppression. The whole trajectory of the scriptures is toward liberty and freedom. So there are branches of the church that have unfortunately turned the gospel into only that, that the gospel is liberation. There are other branches of the church that have, to the neglect of the reality of Jesus identifying with sufferings, so emphasized Jesus bearing our sins that the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Period. But yes, you see, the gospel is forgiveness of sins and it is the bearing of suffering. It's both. Some have, in emphasizing the forgiveness of sins, neglected the identification with the sufferer. And as soon as you start talking about identifying with suffering, we get real uncomfortable and nervous. See, we in our Presbyterian Reformed tradition, we're on the latter group that tend to emphasize forgiveness of sins as the definition of the gospel, to the ignoring, the downplaying, the suspicion holding of anybody that talks about suffering. Beloved, Jesus came to bear both. And if we're going to have a robust view of the gospel, if we're going to have a biblical view of the gospel, we will understand that Jesus bears both our sins and our sorrows. And our role then in the world as his followers will bear both. We'll enter into both on behalf of others. Now, we can't atone for anybody's sin. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus alone has done that. The text makes that extremely clear. A once-for-all offering for sin has been made by Jesus. We can't do that. But we do enter into the lives of sinners and sufferers, and speak and demonstrate the grace of the Messiah to them. And that is gospel work. The Messiah bears our sorrows and he bears our sins. bearing in mind that Jesus is that he is eternal, that he is the creator, that he is the holy, holy, holy one that Isaiah spoke of in chapter 6 of his prophecy. This is Jesus, the Messiah, with whom we have to do. He is the one who has no sin in himself. Yet when we read Isaiah 53 and the rest of the biblical narrative, we see Jesus, this Messiah, hanging on a cross, murdered because of sin, but not his own, because he had no sin. We see him there as a substitute, what theologians call substitutionary atonement, a full payment for sin on behalf of others. That's what Jesus has done, taking not only our sufferings and our sorrows upon himself, but carrying our sins to that shameful tree as well, paying the debt that we owed. The holy, the eternal, the creator, who dwells with the Father and the Spirit forever in unapproachable light. He not only enters into the very world he created, but he goes to the depths of suffering and submits himself to the penalty for sins that he did not commit. Full payment for sin on behalf of others. Just look at how Isaiah 53 talks about this. Beginning in verse 5, all the way through verse 12, we have phrase after phrase that highlights the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. See, all the benefit comes to us and all the curse goes to him. He took it all for the sake of his people. If you're reading along in your bulletin, maybe get out a pen and or pencil and just highlight all the things as I read through the text that Jesus has done for you relative to your sin. Verse 5, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. We get peace, he got punishment. With his wounds we are healed. We get healing, he got wounded. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your iniquities have been laid on Jesus. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. What did he do to deserve oppression and affliction? Not a thing. He just lived the only fully human life that's ever been lived on the face of this planet. And we crushed him for it. We murdered him for it. We oppressed him. We rejected him. Verse 8, again, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. But we thought he wasn't so great, but what he was doing was being stricken, verse 8, for the transgression of my people, bearing the sin of others. Verse 9, he was buried, even though he'd done no violence, no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, he was crushed by the Lord. He was put to grief. He made an offering for guilt. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul. The anguish of his soul. What a phrase. Do you know soul anguish? Not like Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross. So in the depths of soul anguish was he that he bled, that he sweat drops of blood. He was sweating blood, so intense was his anguish. Verse 12, he poured out his soul to death, being numbered with the transgressors. He who never transgressed a single law, he who never broke the law, was numbered with the transgressors. Willingly, he cast his lot with the sinners. He came to seek and save the lost, making intercession for the transgressors. Bearing their sin. This is the work of the Messiah. to bear the sufferings of his people and to bear the sins of his people. All the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings couldn't remove sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All the blood of all the sacrifices in the history of the world is not sufficient to atone for your sin, let alone the sins of all of the followers of Christ. Hebrews 10 continues in verse 14, but by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What the blood of bulls and goats for thousands of years was unable to do, Jesus did in less than 3 hours on the cross. This is Jesus the Christ, the friend of sinners, the willing and sufficient sacrifice for sin. All who believe in his name have eternal life, have relationship with God, forgiveness of sins, freedom from suffering, the hope of eternal life. Beloved, the Messiah bears our sorrows and our sins. He knows our sufferings and is sufficient to carry them and to carry you through them. He has poured out his soul to death so that you might have life. If you do not know Jesus Christ by faith, friend, you are hopeless apart from him. But he offers his sacrifice to any and to all. He offers his sacrifice to you. He offers his sorrow and sin-bearing capacity fully to you, that you can cast on him all your sin, all your suffering, and he can carry it. He can bear it. It will not be too great for him. Oh, I know you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Your conscience tells you that. And yes, you've committed great sins and transgressions, but there's no sin so great that Jesus, the great sin bearer, cannot carry it. Are you the one sinner for whom Jesus' blood is ineffective? You might be a great sinner, but you're not that powerful, because Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, so that all who look to him, all who look to him, can have all their sins forgiven. And beyond that, that they can be counted righteous in the sight of God. What payment could you make that would appease a holy God? There's no sufficient sacrifice for sin except Jesus the Christ. Rest on him today. Rest in him today. Submit your life to the one who submitted his life for your sake. There's no one so acquainted with suffering as the Lord Jesus. You've suffered much. I know. I may not know the details of all the suffering, but I know you've suffered much because you've walked a couple years in this world. As a friend told me years ago, eventually the fall falls on everybody. If you haven't suffered yet, my friend, you will. Where will you turn when suffering strikes? You will not have the resources in and of yourself to bear the sufferings that you may face, or the sufferings that you have faced. Powerful, yes, you are. Sufficient to bear the sufferings of your life? No. No, you're not. But there is one who is. You can rest in him today. You can be safe and whole and free today. Jesus will bear your sorrows, your sufferings, and your sins. For those of you that do know Jesus Christ by faith, who have found in him your resting place, those of you who have been made glad by Jesus, Are you living like his sacrifice is enough for your sin? Or are you seeking to make up for your own mistakes? Maybe he forgave your sins before you came to faith in Christ, but all your sins since you came to faith in Christ are your responsibility. Is that how you're living? That Jesus only died for the sins that happened in your life before you came to faith? Since then, everything's up to you. You've got to atone for all your post-conversion sins. Well, what kind of gospel is that? What kind of good news is that? You're still condemned to hell if that's the case. The good news is that with his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus paid for all your sin, past, present, future. Follower of Christ, are you living like that's true? Now, if you think that's a license to go sin all the more, you haven't gotten the gospel. You've missed it. The fact that all your sin has been paid by the loving, once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus motivates our holiness, motivates our desire to live a life of righteousness that honors the Lord who died for us. Anything other than that is unchristian, unbiblical. Are you living like Jesus paid for all your sins? Or are you seeking to make up for some by your own religious performance? Maybe trying to pay God off by your obedience. Jesus is enough, my friend. Rest. Be at rest. Are you allowing Jesus to carry your sorrows and your griefs? For some of us, that's a foreign concept. We know that he came to pay for sin, but this bearing sins and sorrows, this grief business, maybe that applies to other people. But there are depths of the gospel here that some of us need to lean into more fully. Aspects of the beauty of Jesus that we haven't explored a whole lot. That he understands sorrow and grief. To be quite honest, this is why some of the old Negro spirituals have more rich theology in them than many of us are prepared to deal with. There's an understanding of suffering. There's an understanding of the depths of grief and hardship that rose up to the Lord. Many of us would do well to listen to some old Negro spirituals and learn aspects of the gospel that might be new to us. Because we have a Savior here who bears our sins, yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we have a Savior who bears our sufferings, who identifies with sufferers, meets them where they are, and carries them home. Have you laid your burdens down at Jesus' feet? Or are you still weighed down by the sorrows of past failures or of ways that others have sinned against you? My friend, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. There is resource in him to carry your sorrows. Are we living the life of sacrificial service that Jesus leads us into? The humiliation of the servant leads necessarily to the humility of his followers. Are we growing in humility? Are we less proud and arrogant than we used to be? Are we less interested in meeting our own needs and serving our own comforts? Are we quicker to see the needs and interests of other people, seek to meet those, even at cost to ourselves? That's the path of discipleship that the Messiah would lead us on. Jesus identified with sufferers, and so shall we. If Jesus allowed his life to be poured out for the sake of others, why would we expect anything different? Are we following Jesus on the path of suffering for the sake of others? Beloved, Jesus is enough. We can rest in him even as we lay down our lives for the good of others. Jesus bears our sorrows, and he bears our sins. To conclude, I want to read the passage again. I want to encourage you to listen again. But I'm going to read it from a different translation. One, to keep you on your toes, but also so that you can't follow along with your eyes. I want you to listen. Allow yourself to hear the love of your Savior for you, what he has done on your behalf. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were puzzled when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see that what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Rebels, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enable us to be honest with ourselves about what we are, so that we might see you for who you are, and that we might receive from you all the grace that you have for us in Jesus. Father, minister to your people now. Speak your word to us. Even as the day goes on and as we move into this week, draw to mind these truths that when suffering comes, when we fall to sin again, we may again plead the bleeding sacrifice that appears on our behalf, even the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.